Dear preacher, I am a member of your audience, and I sit before you in silent desperation. I am a mother of a good Christian girl who just told me that she is pregnant. I am a husband whose marriage is falling apart, and no matter what I do, I can't seem to stop it. I am a child who has tried so hard to win the affection of my dad, but all I hear is how many times I screw things up. I am a senior citizen whose life is coming to an end, and I'm worried and I'm scared, not knowing if my life has made a difference or if my future is secure. I am a father of three kids, and the doctor just told me that my wife can't possibly live more than a couple months. I am a widow who sits alone in my home, so lonely, and yet no one seems to care. I am, by all accounts, a successful businessman who has gotten everything he has ever wanted in life, and it hasn't been enough. I am blue and depressed, and I don't even know why. But I can't go on living like this any longer. I am a parent who raised my kid in the church, but now my child is so far away from the Lord, we can't even discuss it anymore. I am single, and I've just invested all I have in a relationship, and the person walked away without even looking back. I am a wife whose husband rarely speaks to me, and I can't remember the last time he held me. I feel so lonely and abandoned, even in my own home. Oh, you can't see my desperation by looking at me. I've learned to hide my feelings so deep that sometimes I can even fool myself. The people who sit on either side of me would be surprised to know that I walk the floor each night and I cry. I can imagine the shock, surprise of those sitting in the chairs next to me if I told them that I had considered committing suicide. Or maybe they wouldn't be shocked at all. Maybe they have too. So, preacher, when I sit in front of you on Sunday morning, I don't want to hear your thoughts on transactional analysis or theological exhortations. I don't want to hear the latest Reader's Digest joke. I don't want you to share a few thoughts that you gleaned from last night. I don't want to hear about the latest pastoral counseling book. I don't want to be begged for money for a new church or to help the world's hungry. Preacher, I hurt. I feel empty and useless, with nowhere to go. My question to you is the same question that the king asked God's prophet Jeremiah. Is there a word from the Lord? I gotta stop. I almost didn't make it through that. I practice. And when I get up here and practice some of this stuff, I start crying just reading them. Ah. Tough morning. Now, all of us have experienced times of hopelessness. Many men and women in our midst are living a life of quiet desperation. Their life is not perfect, and they are in dire need of something encouraging. Maybe that's you. Your life, as we speak, seems to be coming unraveled. Everything you have hoped for, everything you have dreamed of, is fading away, and now you hurt. Maybe you've never been there before, but I guarantee one day you will. And you will want some word from the Lord at that time. As we continue our series in Luke, we'll be finishing up chapter 8, looking at verses 40 through 56. And in our text this morning, there are two very different people who are desperate, and they are in need of healing. They are very different people, but they have one thing in common. They were both hurting. So as we look at this story, as we go through our text, my prayer is that a word will be spoken that will help you in your situation. Now, the first person is a man named Jairus, whose daughter is very ill. Our text picks up in chapter 8 at verse 40, and you can follow along in your Bibles if you have them. We'll kind of go back and forth. They will be displayed up here for you. So Jairus' daughter is very ill, and so he frantically comes and he finds Jesus. And verse 40 goes like this. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. Now when Jairus came and he humbly fell at Jesus' feet, I think that his peers were probably embarrassed. See, at this time, the Jewish leaders had already decided that Jesus was a fraud and that the people should have nothing at all to do with him. The things that Jesus had done and taught in the synagogues had aroused the anger of the scribes and the Pharisees, some of whom were probably Jairus' friends. But you see, Jairus was desperate. And we all know that desperate times call for desperate measures. He would rather risk losing all of his friends if it meant that he could save the daughter that he loved. He was desperate. You know that there is nothing that will cause us to panic more than when a child is sick. You know, when someone that you love, when a loved one is sick and they're getting worse, you get desperate. And Jairus, he had to do something because his daughter was about to die. And Jairus had heard about the miracle working power of Jesus. And so he had to go find him. And Jesus, who loves little children, was touched by Jairus' need. And so he immediately headed toward Jairus' house. But on the way, Jesus was met by a woman who was also desperate. Now, Max Lucado, he writes about this woman's chronic menstrual disorder, that it would be difficult for any woman, but especially for a Jewish woman. You see, no part of her life would be unaffected. Sexually, she could not be touched by her husband. Maternally, she could not have children. Domestically, everything that she touched inside the house became unclean. Spiritually, she's not even allowed to go to the temple and worship. Physically, she's exhausted, and socially, she's going to be ostracized by everybody around. So this woman, just like Jairus, was desperate. Now, Warren Wiersbe, he points out in his commentary some interesting differences between these two individuals. It's interesting that Jairus and this woman, two opposite people, they met at the feet of Jesus. Jairus was a leading Jewish man. She's an anonymous woman with no prestige or resources. He was a synagogue leader, while her affliction kept her from coming to worship. Jairus was pleading for his daughter, and the woman came with a need of her own. The girl, she had been healthy for 12 years, and then she died, and the woman has been sick for 12 years, and now she's made well. Jairus' need was public. Everybody knew that his daughter was sick and about to die, and the woman, her need was private. Only Jesus understood. Both Jairus and this woman trusted Jesus Christ, and he met their needs. Now this woman, she has a problem, but it's not nearly as serious as that of Jairus's. And yet she still came to Christ. Isn't it amazing how many times we will not share with other people? Or how many times we won't say something because, oh, it wasn't a big deal. I didn't want to bother you with it. Yeah, so how come in church, I'm not even there now, in our setting, how come we can't even share with each other? We'll get back. We'll leave that alone for now. Many of us, we approach God the same way. We think that God is only concerned with big and important problems. We will pray for cancer, but we won't pray for a canker sore. See, that's why it's great to hear little kids, children pray. They'll pray for anything and everything. Listen to some of these examples. Dear God, please put another holiday between Christmas and Easter. There is nothing good in there right now. Dear God, thank you for my baby brother. But I asked for a puppy. I never asked for anything before. You can look it up. Okay? How about this one, last one? Dear God, please send Dennis Clark to a different camp this year. Now, God, he's not up there saying, don't bother me with what camp Dennis Clark goes to. I've got bigger problems. I've got to deal with world hunger. No, God is concerned with all of our concerns. And kids are honest. And we need to be honest as well. And God, he wants us to pray for everything and anything. Now, Jairus' daughter was dying. This was major. This was big. And Jesus, he was hurrying to her side. But he still stopped to assist a woman with a somewhat less serious problem. And she found out that Jesus cares for every person in the crowd, no matter what their status, no matter what their need. And our story continues with this woman seeing the crowd and perhaps not wanting to be pointed out, maybe thinking that Jesus was too busy to notice her. And we pick up at verse 44 and it says, she came up behind him and she touched the edge of his cloak. And immediately her bleeding stopped. When she touched him, Jesus automatically felt the power go out from him. And he said, get this, who touched me? Now remember that the crowd was great that day. They almost crushed him. They were pressing against him. Have you ever been to a ball game? Or maybe a concert? And as soon as it's over, everybody is on their way out. And you feel like a herd of cows and you're all pressed and trying to get your way out of there. Can you imagine somebody in that crowd stopping and looking around and going, hey, who touched me? Everybody is. And you realize that's exactly what Peter's reaction was. In verse 45, he says, Master, the people are crowded and pressing against you. Everybody's touching you. But you see, this woman's touch was different. She touched him in faith. And she was instantly healed. She came up behind him and she touched the edge of his cloak. And immediately her bleeding stopped. You see, you can be part of a crowd and never get a blessing from being near Jesus. Some of you have been in church your entire life. And you have never been touched by Jesus. It's one thing to press him and to be there. It's another thing to touch him by faith. How many times can we sit here and not hear anything and not be touched by Jesus? I encourage you not to just show up on Sunday mornings, but to reach out and touch Jesus. Come expecting Jesus to speak to you, expecting to meet him, because he wants to meet with us, all of us. See, we may not have strong faith, but we do have a strong Savior. And he responds even to the touch of the hem of his garment. And Jesus, he knew that it was a touch of faith. In verse 46, but Jesus said, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Now Jesus, he knew that she had touched him. And since Jesus knows all things, he even knew who she was. So why did Jesus make the woman come forward and admit it? Why didn't he just let her go on her way? She's been healed. She's better already. Why make her come before this large crowd and admit everything that had happened? Was it because he wanted to embarrass her or to make a spectacle of her? I don't think so. I've got kind of four reasons. Let's go over them. First, he wanted the relationship to be personal, not just some nameless act that happened. Jesus doesn't want to just heal you. He wants to be your best friend. It was much better for her to look him eye to eye and to talk to him instead. Second, Jesus wanted her faith to be about him and not his robe. You know, it's amazing how quick some folks can get attached to objects and attribute the power to that. Let's go back to the book of Numbers. The people of Israel, they had sinned against God, and so he sends these venomous snakes to bite them. And then he tells Moses, create a bronze snake and erect that. And when the people are bitten by a snake, if they look at this bronze snake, then they'll be healed. Great plan, isn't it? Well, not if you're a human being, apparently. Because we read that in later years, the people thought that the power came from that bronze snake. Second Kings says, he removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asher poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake that Moses had made, for up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. Their faith had been put into this bronze snake and not in God. You see, our faith is not in faith itself. It's not a symbol or a ritual. Our faith is in the person of Jesus Christ. We don't need to wear a lucky charm or even have a scarf that is prayed for by the preacher. Our faith is not based on an object. It is based on Jesus Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Our trust lies in Jesus. It has to. Third thing, the next one. The reason that she needed her healing to be public. The people around her needed to know that she had been healed so that she could go back to a normal way of life. Up to this point, she had been shunned by everybody because of her problem. That's why it's important for each one of us to make our faith public, so that everyone knows who we are and what God has done for us. Another reason that Jesus dealt with her publicly was not only for her sake, but for the sake of Jairus. You see, his daughter was close to death, and Jairus, he needed all the encouragement that he could get. See, it's bad enough that the crowd was impeding their progress. Jesus and Jairus, they're slowed down because the crowd had gathered around them. And now this woman had to interfere, and she's actually stopped Jesus right there. By now, Jairus, he must be getting impatient. And then the bad news comes. Verse 49, while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, he said. Don't bother the teacher anymore. What an awful thing to happen. What awful news that must have been. Jairus, he must have been crushed at that moment. If Jesus had hurried, if the woman hadn't gotten in the way, have you ever felt like maybe God wasn't quite in as big a rush as you are? Like there are times when God and you aren't exactly on the same timetable. You want it now, and God says, wait. If you're not strong in your faith, those times can be very trying times. When the man arrived and he announced that the girl had died, no doubt Jairus must have felt like the end had come. It was too late. But Jesus, he reassured him in verse 50. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe and she will be healed. This must have been the longest walk home that Jairus ever made. It was one thing to have faith while there was still a chance, while his daughter was still alive. But now she's dead. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She is not dead, but asleep. Isn't it interesting how many times the Bible refers to death as sleep? Stephen was stoned by an angry mob, and it says that he fell asleep. Lazarus, when he died, Jesus said he was just sleeping. Paul told the Thessalonian church, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant of those who have fallen asleep. You see, death is like falling asleep. For God to resurrect us from the dead will be as easy as it is for you to rouse someone who is just asleep. Now when Jesus, he told the crowd this, they all laughed. Verse 53, they laughed at him knowing that she was dead. There will be people who will scoff at you for believing eternal life and the resurrection. But the day will come when our faith will be proved. We will rise again. You see, at death we will know that there is a heaven. Or perhaps a hell. Our text closes with this, 54 through 56. But he took her by the hand and he said, my child, get up. Now Mark's gospel, he actually adds the words Talitha koim, which basically means little girl, I say to you, get up. It would be much like a parent going in the morning and waking their child. Her spirit returned and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Now, there are two lessons I would like us to learn from this today. First one is this. Reach out to Jesus even through the crowd. Sometimes there may be a crowd that prevents you from coming to Jesus. You know that crowd? It may be your friends. Maybe your family. It may even be the church. You see a church member say one thing and they're out doing another. Maybe the preacher seems unsympathetic to your plight. Even if the church seems hypocritical, self-centered, look beyond that and look to Jesus. See, Zacchaeus, he was a short man. He was a tax collector, and he couldn't see Jesus above the crowd. And so what did he do? He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. I know some of you are going through that song in your head right now. If you cannot see Jesus, climb above the crowd. If the crowd is blocking your view, get above it. Jesus didn't say, look upon the church and be saved. He didn't say, look upon the hypocrite and be saved. He said, look upon Jesus Christ and be saved. The second lesson is this. Keep trusting Jesus even through the disaster. You see, Jairus's situation, it got temporarily worse. His daughter went from sick to dead. And you may place your trust in Christ and things may get worse. You might not get better. Your spouse may still die. Your mom may still die. That relates to me more than anyone else. Your kid may still be rebellious, but stick with God and He will see you through. He will always be there. Now I know you hurt, but realize there are others who are hurting as well. So we need to hear jokes because laughter is good for the soul. We need to hear about counseling because there are those who are hurting and they need the help. We need to hear about theology because we are to be sound in doctrine and we're supposed to be firm in our beliefs. And yes, we need to raise money to help this building here and this corner as we worship and we reach out from here. At times we raise money for good causes to help world hunger and things that are going on around us. It allows us to be salt and light in the world. So if you get nothing else out of this morning, what is the word of the Lord from you today, for you today? It's best summed up like this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall never perish, but will have everlasting life.